We love the theme of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And as we know, he is the resurrection and the life. And we were sharing some thoughts from Matthew 28 pertaining to the angel who descended from heaven and rolled the stone away from the sepulcher and sat upon it. But did you notice he did not say one word to the Roman guards who were paralyzed with fear? And he moved the stone away from a good distance away from the entrance, and he sat upon it, and he was telling them something without uttering words. What was that something? Don't you dare move the stone and put it back at the entrance. And remember, he didn't move the stone for Jesus to come out. Jesus had already come out. He came to move the stone out of the entrance for the witnesses to see he is not here. He is risen. And I love what Matthew says about this angel. He said to the women who were there, and how sad but true, it's the women who are around and the men are not always there. They were the last at the tomb and first on resurrection day, though they were mistaken as to thinking they would find him in the tomb. And yet God was merciful to them, as he is to all of us, even when we are ignorant. And the angel said, come and see the place where the Lord lies? No. Come see the place where the Lord lay. He is never and will never be the late Jesus Christ. Thank God for the saints who are still lying in their graves, though they are in paradise. But the Lord is not in the tomb on the third day. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Past tense. When we go to the graveside, we bow our heads in reverence, in memory of the departed loved one. But when we get to the graveside of Jesus, we don't have to mourn. The tomb is empty, and we can joyfully say, he is risen, and we have a living hope. That one day, those who believe in him and who die in him will be raised from the dead. I wonder what Isaiah, the man I love very dearly, as all the prophets, Isaiah is called the evangelical prophet. He has so much to tell us about the Lord and the good news of the new covenant. And he had something about the resurrection, and I thought it was very interesting. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah, and I think it's chapter 24. We read from chapter 24. It's chapter 26. Notice what Isaiah wrote. Verse 19. Thy dead shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth, notice, and the earth shall do what? Cast out the dead. My, that's a tremendous verse. Now, you can see it as speaking of Isaiah and the saints. And when they awake, for the Christian, death is asleep. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. That is, the physical body goes back to the earth. Would they arise from the dead and have a song of praise when that first resurrection takes place. And they will have the dew of immortality. And earth will have to give up the dust or the remains of the dead. It's a very precious verse. I know we have many students of God's word in our midst, and I would leave that verse with you to ponder. I love the verse of Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He didn't say shall live or would live. I know that my Redeemer liveth, present tense. And in the latter days, his feet shall stand upon the earth. Job saw a way into the second coming of the Lord when his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. My. And Job saw himself as being raised from the dead. And whom I shall see for myself and not another. And doesn't John tell us when we see him, what will happen? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I was teasing you this morning when I said, could you find a scripture in the Old Testament that speaks of a miracle that was done without any human eye beholding it? Because you see, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, dear friends, no human eye saw when the Lord rose from the dead. And when the inspired writers give us the truth of the resurrection, they don't describe it, they only mention it as a fact. Think about that. And it took me many years to discover that. But there was a reason. God always does some things without having to explain all that he does. But in due time, we will understand, as he told Simon Peter, what I do now, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And there are many references to the resurrection in the Old Testament. And that will take a long time to explore. But I wanted to ask you if you found one that would parallel the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe there is one example. Maybe there are more. I'm open for God to show me and you any more illustrations. How many on the right side can give me a guess as to what you found?
Aaron's rod that budded in the temple.
Boy, she's pretty smart to give us that. Exactly right. Let's read it, okay? Let's get to Numbers 15. The book of Numbers. Israel's journey in the wilderness. Did I say 15? I believe it's 17. Numbers 17. Brother Allen, could you help us from verse 1 all the way to the end, which is verse 13? And we will get a greater glimpse as to the magnitude of this miracle.
And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony. For I will meet with you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmuring of the children of Israel, or by their murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece. For each prince, one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. And it came came to pass that on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed the blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked, and took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quiet, take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so, as the Lord commanded him, so did he. And the children of Israel spake unto Moses, saying, behold, we die, we perish, we all perish. Whosoever cometh anything near unto the tabernacle of the Lord shall die. Shall we be consumed with dying?
Thank you, my brother. Now, what happened to the 12 rods? They were taken into the tabernacle by Moses, and God told the congregation through Moses, the man I have chosen to be my priest, I will show my approval by causing his rod to manifest the signs of life. And for a rod to be shaped, the branch must be cut off from the tree and then stripped of the leaves, and the rod is formed, and 12 rods were received by Moses, each rod representing a tribe. And God said, the man I choose will have the signs of life on his rod. So he took the rods into the tabernacle, and the next day in the morning, he brought them out. And during the night, something happened to one of those rods. Hallelujah. Of all the rods, only one had life manifested. And three things happened to this one rod that had the name of Aaron on it. Notice something that I pondered about, which is, was this Moses' rod that he did signs and wonders with? Some believe that. I don't believe that. This was a freshly cut rod, and it did not have the name of Moses on it. Whose name did it carry? Aaron. And Aaron represented the priesthood God had ordained. So let us not mix up Moses' rod with Aaron's rod. You may say, what's the difference? Well, the best I can explain it is that the rod of Moses speaks of power and authority, and it was used both by Moses and Aaron in the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. But you see, what the rod of Moses couldn't do, the rod of Aaron would do. You see, dear friends, it's not all signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus must perform. If we had a Jesus that did all of that, and he didn't go to the cross and was cut off in death, where would we be today? And remember, Isaiah prophesied that who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the earth. Well, he was prophesying of his death and would have no literal descendants because he did not come into this world to bring forth a generation after the flesh. Hallelujah. May I give you something that I could have given you, and if not, allow me to say it again if I did, and that is, once Jesus Christ was born into the world, there are no more genealogies given in the Bible. I would like you to check that one, dear friends. And there are no more human births recorded of anybody else. Now, I just stumbled upon that after many years. It's so simple that we pass over it. And why were there no more human births recorded after Jesus? And why didn't it say Jesus begat somebody? No. In other words, the failure of man in the genealogy of Adam has to be atoned for by Jesus. And when Jesus came, he came to end the fallen order in Adam, for in Adam all die, and he came to bring forth a new generation, not born after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Now that's a simple truth, but it's very powerful. And Jesus is that rod from the stem of Jesse. Remember? That's a prophecy in Isaiah. He came from the lineage of David. And he was cut off in death, but not for himself. Daniel tells us about the Messiah, that he would be cut off, but not for himself. He had no sin that he committed. He came to die in whose place? Yours and mine. And it seemed as if all hope was gone when he was put in the grave. And the rods in the tabernacle in the night would parallel Jesus' body in the tomb, not for a day. We know it was there until the third day. But the evidence that something happened to this dead stick was that it manifested the signs of life. Three things happened. It budded, it bore blossoms, and it bore fruit. Now in the natural, first the bud, then the blossom, then the fruit. You come into springtime. Well, let's say the branch is stripped of its leaves and is converted into a rod, and you know everything dies in wintertime. But then spring is when new life is seen, right? So the bud will link with spring. The blossoms will link with the rest of with summer, and the fruit will link with the fall or the autumn of the year. So what it takes for the seasons to bring forth, all of this has happened in one miracle. And no human eye saw how this took place. You see, beloved, God has set laws into motion in this world, but he's not confined to those laws. Amen? He's greater than the laws. And if he sees fit to suspend the normal laws and manifest his power, it's to bring glory to his name. And I don't have to try to explain this miracle, but when it happened, nobody saw. The evidence, however, was there. Imagine a dead stick having buds, blossoms, and fruit. And you know what else is so interesting? Tell me the name of the fruit. Almond. Brother Allen has it right. And the almond tree is believed to be the first tree in the Holy Land to wake up from winter sleep. How about that? That's the meaning of the word almond, the early awakener. When does the almond tree awaken from winter sleep? Late January and early February. While the other trees are sleeping, seemingly dead, the almond wakes up from sleep. And now is Christ risen from the dead and become what? First fruits of them that slept. He was the first to awaken out of the sleep of death. And when it happened, nobody saw, just like this miracle here. You see, the exactness of the Word of God between the old and the new. Hallelujah. So people didn't value the Messiah in that time except for a remnant. And just as Moses and Aaron were not accepted, Moses is a type of the king and Aaron is a type of the priest. And in the two men, we see one man. That one man is our Melchizedek, who is both king and priest of the Most High God. Isn't it interesting? Nobody dedicated Jesus to the priesthood at age 30. The priests had to be presented to the Lord. Moses had to bathe them and clothe them and anoint them. And a priest began his ministry at 30. And when was Jesus baptized? At 30. But no priest on the earth realm officiated at his baptism. The only one to baptize him was John the Baptist. And as soon as he was baptized, guess who spoke from heaven? Thou art my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased, the Father. So the Father was ordaining him to the Melchizedek priesthood, if you please, which is a greater priesthood than the Aaronic priesthood. What was the difference? One was a dying priesthood. The other one was a living priesthood with no successor to it. All right. We wouldn't go into all of that except to show you that Jesus Christ, Romans 1, let's read this slowly. Paul, in writing to the Roman Christians, made a great statement about the resurrection. Romans chapter 1. And he says, in verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Just as the power of God was manifested above nature when that dead stick came to life and God declared the man he chose to represent him. Well, now Paul is telling us, as a consequence of the resurrection of Jesus, he is declared to be that priest that would stand on the behalf of man and be the mediator between God and man. So, it's interesting that the fruit on this rod was the almond. And I believe there's more to the almond tree and the almond nut than I have ever discovered. The almond are in two classes, the bitter and the sweet. And both have their uses. One time I read that the almond is 70% oil and 30% medicinal. And who is the great physician? And who is the one to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire? Praise God. And God can say so much through a fruit tree. We saw he speaks to us through the beasts and the fishes. And the birds, he speaks to us through the earth. And the almond is a unique fruit. Well, guess what I discovered some time ago? That the almond was in an artificial form in the holy place in the lampstand. Right? The lampstand was in the shape of a tree. Hallelujah. And it had seven lamps with one central stem. And from a distance, when you look at it, It was all of gold, and it was in the shape of a tree. And I believe the lampstand symbolizes the tree of life. Think about that one now. The tree of life. And you see it in the artificial form, but you see it now in a living way in the miracle, and eventually this rod with its buds and blossoms and fruit was placed in the ark in the Holy of Holies. So I know in my spirit, without trying to explain everything, that this is an important tree in the plan of God. And Jesus is like the almond tree in the sense that he was the first to awaken out of the sleep of death, and he has all that we need for our full redemption. He can supply us with the oil and the medicine and all that we lack. In him we are complete. Praise God. Even though we haven't come into that fullness, we must, by faith, lay hold of it. And this miracle links with the resurrection in this way. Just as there were first the buds, the first signs of life, then the blossoms, a further manifestation of life, and then the actual fruit, that is exactly how the resurrection narrative is given. And what was the sign that the resurrection had taken place? Or the bud? What are the first signs? The grave clothes are left behind. The tomb is empty. But the one in the tomb is not seen yet. You can't have fruit without first buds, and then blossoms, and then fruit. So you see this parallel between the tree coming to life without any human eye seeing the miracle goes along with no one seeing the resurrection. Oh, they saw the crucifixion. They saw the burial. But no eye could see the power that God manifested when he raised Christ from the dead. And there's one more scripture in Romans. As we go on, let's go to the sixth chapter, Romans chapter 6. And there's a beautiful verse that tells us about the resurrection. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, how? By the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. The glory of God raised him up. And the power of that glory was so great, no human eye could see it and survive. So in mercy, God hid that from man. But the fact that the angel told the women and forbade them to go into the tomb. And another group came, and they too were told, and they were not to go into the tomb. And why were they forbidden to go into the tomb? Because the testimony of a woman at that time was not valid. So the angels were there to instruct them. They were to carry the good news to his disciples. And when Peter and John came, isn't it strange but true? No angels were there. The angels were not there when the two witnesses came. Why? Because by the mouth of two or three witnesses, guess what? Every word shall be established. So there was no need for the angels to be around. These two men were to be the first eyewitnesses concerning the message of the angel to the women. He is not here. He is what? Risen. That's why they went in. and checked out the proof of what they were supposed to investigate. And they were bewildered when they saw the grave clothes lying in a position as if it was they were still enclosing the body, but the body was missing. And I like what John says in one part, that the napkin was in a place all by itself. So when the body left the area where the napkin had enclosed it, it was left in the same position as when it encircled it. And again, we may not know why that is there, but I'm always a bit inquisitive. I like to check into this and that and find out why, though I don't get all the answers.
That means he'll be back. That means that he'll be back.
Yes, I've read where some have given that point of view, though I don't necessarily agree with it, even though that is an explanation. But I'll tell you what I see. That the word for napkin means a sweat cloth. Those of you who have access to a concordance, and like Strong's, you can check the meaning. And a sweat cloth was used to remove the perspiring liquid from the face after the work you had labored, and then you laid it aside to indicate you finished the work. What did the man do with the 1 pound? Instead of using it, what did he do with it? Put it in a napkin. He didn't use. So what he didn't use, he lost. If we don't use what God has given, we lose. In other words, he had a privilege, but he did not make use of it. So the napkin was to show us that the work Jesus Christ came to do, he did it, and he didn't need it again. That, to me, sounds a little better than the illustration of the individual who gave his point of view, and I'm not condemning that by any means. Even if we disagree, it's not a major point to dispute. But notice where the napkin was. In a place by itself. And what area was encircled by the napkin? The head. And you know why it was in a place by itself? Because there will never be two heads. There will always be one place. One head. And Jesus is in a category all by himself. Hallelujah. He is the head and we are the members of his body. Are you ready for another thought now? Now, I'm saying I don't have all the light on it. I'm seeking for more understanding myself, like these brothers here. The napkin separated from the rest of the clothes is his deity separated from his humanity. And though he was God and man, you do not confound those two natures. Some people are trying to take Jesus and split him up. Well, this part was deity, and that part was man. No, we will get into trouble. You know why? What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And that applies for the God becoming man, where we see him as son of God and son of man. And don't get too nosy to find out how is that. It's like taking the seamless robe and trying to divide it. Notice they divided the other garments, but they did not divide the seamless robe. And it was woven from the top throughout. That seamless robe is the mystery of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And it was so intricate, you can't separate one strand from another strand. So there's an ocean of truth in the seamless robe. My, hallelujah. The seamless robe must not be torn. Don't try to tear or separate the humanity of the Lord from his deity. Accept it for what it is. But remember, the deity is greater than the humanity. And yet he who is God was willing to become a servant. My, isn't that amazing grace? Indeed. So there are things we read and we wonder and ponder about. But the seamless robe is perfection. And no, there's only one perfect one. In him is no flaw. And it's like people trying to read the Bible. And like Reader's Digest, you know what they came out with way back in the 70s and 80s? An edition called the Reader's Digest edition of the Bible. Beloved, don't go for that. Man is taking the scissors of his own understanding and cutting up the Word of God and saying, well, this part should be there and that part shouldn't be there. And just as you can't split up the living Word, likewise, you can't split up the written Word. Accept it as a whole from Genesis to Revelation.
Amen.
Amen? Praise God. Not a bone of the lamb was to be what? Broken. How about the scriptures? That the scriptures cannot be what? Broken. So what's said of the living word is said of the written word. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So just looking at the miracle of the resurrection, we stand in awe and we say, Lord, you're so great. We bow at your feet. And that truth has stood the test of time. When Paul stood before the intellectual people in the university at Athens, he gave them the simple gospel by first telling them it was God who created everything. And then the Bible says he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. One of these days, I hope to give you a message on the speech of Paul at Athens. I haven't fully finished it yet. I'm still working on it. But the main theme was Jesus and the resurrection. And when they heard that, oh, it disturbed them. Yes, and it's the same thing today. To the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. Hallelujah. Dynamite is in the truth of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's hurry on. First, we have the stone rolled away, the empty tomb, the linen clothes lying in the way they enclose the body, the napkin by itself. That represents the buds, first signs of life, first signs of the resurrection. That's the way God saw fit to manifest. But then, angels speaking to the women, and two angels sitting in the tomb, one at the head and the other at the feet. Notice they're not standing, they're sitting. It's very rare that you see angels sitting. And that first angel in Matthew, after rolling the stone away, he is sitting. The work was accomplished. And you don't see him with a sword. And you don't see the two in the tomb where the head of the Lord was located, where the feet were located. They don't have any swords in their hands. And they're sitting in that posture. If you please, they are the two cherubim that formed the mercy seat over the ark, and the ark represents the Lord. Hallelujah. They're simply saying we are resting, and you must rest in the finished work of the Lord. They were simply saying the work he began, the head, he finished it, the feet. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. So the first words that they spoke to Mary were woman, why weepest thou? And the first words Jesus spoke to Mary Magdalene are the same words they spoke to her. Woman, why weepest thou? In other words, the resurrection is not something to mourn about, it's something to rejoice about. It's not a day of mourning, it's a day of rejoicing. It's not a day of fear, it's a day of joy. Hallelujah. And the first words of the Lord to the women who were going away from the tomb in Matthew were, all hail. That's an old-fashioned greeting. All hail. We say, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And the expression, all hail, in our language, will, or simpler way is, rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. The man who wrote that was in a prison. And he didn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. Guess what he said? I, Paul, a prisoner of the Lord. My. I don't care what prison we're in, whether literal or figurative or symbolic. God wants us to rejoice, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In the natural, how can you be poor and rich at the same time? How can you be sorrowful and be rejoicing? But that's the beauty of the Christian life. We're not spared from sorrow and pain, but instead of getting mum and glum, we look to the Lord for the strength. And in our weakness, he makes us strong. In our lack of understanding, he comes to be our wisdom. And the people of the world, they don't understand that kind of love. So resurrection is a person, and with regard to the event and the miracle, it's not a day to get sorrow and grief. Put that aside. As this background to the scripture, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah said, this is not a day for weeping. Likewise for us, rejoice in him and be thankful that we serve a living Christ. He's not dead, and he's alive and well. And he's the sample of what his people will be like when the time of the first resurrection takes place. And Psalm 110, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Jesus has not aged in 2,000 years. Amen. Amen. And all of us who have been aging and have seen our infirmities, guess what? We're longing for the day when God will reverse the process. We got the idea that as we get older, we get feebler, and soon it will all be over. And that's true naturally. But how many of us have the positive side, which is, as I've told you before, one bad potato in a barrel of good ones has the potential to do what? Spoil the entire barrel. But how many have the faith to believe that one good one in the midst of all the bad ones has the potential to make all the bad ones good? We don't know about that. But that's the mystery of Jesus. He's the good potato in the midst of all the bad potatoes, and he's not infected by their wickedness. He's the friend of publicans and sinners. Praise God. Well, there is someone in us. He's the resurrection and the life, and he's working a work in us. I can't see it, neither can you. But he's begun it, he's continuing it, and he wants to consummate this work. And I have a conviction. I'm not there yet where God wants me to be, and God is not in a hurry to change me overnight. But as Brother Lester was telling us, we sang that song, in his time, in his time. And we've had this blessed hope. And Habakkuk says, though the vision tarry, do what? Wait for it. It will come when? At the appointed time. And John says, he that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he, God, is pure. So, beloved, we're so weighted down with all the problems and pressures. But if we can learn to rejoice in the Lord and praise him, he will strengthen our faith and cause us to believe Jesus is not only able to save us. Oh, Jesus barely has saved us, and I'm glad to get my foot into heaven rather than end up in hell. That's some people's mentality of being saved. He's able to save how much? To the uttermost. Them that come unto God by him, seeing what? He lives to do what? Make intercession. For you see, this miracle rod was a rod of mercy rather than a rod of judgment like Moses' rod. Is it not enough for Jesus to do signs and wonders? He must go the way of the cross. And then he must rise from the dead. And then this rod must be stored up in the tabernacle. And the people were all amazed when they saw the evidence of what took place in secret, and they said, we're going to die. We are going to die. But you know what God said to Aaron? Put up this rod that I may cause the murmurings of the people to cease. Beloved, if we didn't have a high priest to represent us at the Father's right hand, every time we murmur and miss the mark, we would pay a penalty for it. Aren't you glad tonight we have one who has come forth into life? He has ascended on high, and he is in a realm that you can't see him, just as they couldn't see this rod that budded and blossomed and brought forth almonds. Jesus is there every step of the way, and the day is coming when we too will be changed as he was when he rose from the dead. So the rod was put in the tabernacle, then later it was put in the ark, and the ark had three items that some of us know, and if not, I'll briefly tell you. There were three items in the ark. First, the two tablets of stone representing the Ten Commandments. Then the golden pot of manna. Only in Hebrews you read it was a pot of gold. It's not in the Old Testament. Please check that one out. I didn't know that. How many of you have heard of the expression, the pot of gold at the rainbow's end? Let me hear you. Okay. I used to hear them say, pot of gold at the rainbow's end. What's that? I never heard that expression in Guyana, South America. And we used to see double rainbows, and, you know, we get a lot of rain there and sunshine. No winter there. Pot of gold? It was believed that whenever you see the rainbow and you were able to reach the extremity of it, you would find a pot of gold. It was a kind of a superstition. And I still was fascinated by the expression, a pot of gold at the rainbow's end. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. And the mighty messenger that comes from heaven to earth, what does he have on his head? A rainbow. And the end of the rainbow is when you reach the fullness of the covenant of grace. When you come into the full development of that covenant, and the color in heaven is green, and this planet is known as the green planet, and the green is a symbol of life. And you know the rainbow has seven colors, but if you go and read that of that rainbow, it was like unto emerald, the green color. It's a realm of life. I'm come that you might have what? Life, and have it more abundantly. So what is this pot of gold at the rainbow's end? It took me many years before I can come up with a little answer, because I don't have all the answers. Him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the what manna? Not daily manna. Not six-day manna. What kind of manna? Hidden manna. But where was hidden manna? In the Old Testament, it was in the ark, and it was never eaten under the Old Covenant. The high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, but he couldn't lift the lid from the ark, and the hidden manna was covered by the lid. And Jesus in the New Covenant is saying, I will grant you to eat of the hidden manna. Well, the pot of gold represents the manna in the pot. And the pot was made out of gold. The pot of gold is the glorified body of Jesus Christ. Gold speaks of the glory of God. He is the bread of life. Come on. Hallelujah. He's the bread that came down from heaven. He's the imperishable bread. He's the bread without leaven, as well as the lamb without blemish and without spot. Praise God. Hallelujah. So the pot of gold at the rainbow's end is, I will grant the overcomer to eat of the hidden truths of the gospel. And when you begin to eat of that, you're in a realm in which there is no corruption, for there is no, the daily manna spoiled. The six-day manna only lasted for 2 days, but the hidden manna remained indefinitely. And isn't it interesting that the rod that budded and blossomed and bore almonds, it didn't wither? It was fresh as the day of the miracle was created. And what is the promise to the overcomer? I will grant him to rule the nations with something. What is that? A rod of iron. That means God will give you the authority as he gave Moses and Aaron the authority to represent him. And you will be associated with the king to rule over the nations. And if they don't listen to you, you have the power to deal with them instantly. And God will not give that power, beloved, to any and everyone. Because if we had more power than we could use, we will create more problems than solve them. So, it's a people who come under the rod who can wield the rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. That's a prophetic word. Who is the rod of God's strength? Messiah, that rose from the dead, and he has the buds and the blossoms. And the fruit speak of the full development of the miracle. That's when Jesus appeared personally. First to Mary Magdalene, then the other women, then to Peter, then to the two on the way to Emmaus, and then to those in the upper room. 5 times in one day. That must have been a memorable day. 5 times in one day he appeared to confirm, just as the fruit confirms the buds and the blossoms, and the fruit is the fullest development. Old Thomas had the proof given to him. No wonder he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas, because you see me, you believe. Blessed are they who haven't seen and yet have believed. Well, guess what? One day, the Lord who is in hiding or hidden is going to come out of hiding. For you are dead and your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. Spiritually speaking, we are with him in the heavens, but we are still here on earth. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Is Christ our life? Oh, it's so easy to quote a scripture But that is the acid test. Is Christ our life? Can we say, for me to live is Christ? Is Christ my meat and drink day and night? Do we eat him, drink of him? He is everything to us, not all who name him beloved are fully committed to him. May God help us to be more fully committed to him. We're not boasting about ourselves. We all need his help. So we glory in the grace that he gives us. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we will appear with him in glory. We have to be identified with him daily in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and allow him to have the preeminence. Now, I know I can't keep you till midnight. I was teasing Brother George that I would let him have a little rest so he could be awake till midnight. But I want to give you a scripture that will encourage you. It's found in Ezekiel 17:24. Brother Allen, kindly read that for us. As a matter of fact, maybe you can read the verse before that. Yes, let me get it, then I will confirm it with you. Ezekiel 17, or I mean 27, hold on. This scripture, I found it way back in the late 80s, and I was impressed by it. Ezekiel 17, verse 24. That's a little riddle again. Now, all the trees, an individual is likened to a tree, depending on the nature of the tree. The righteous man in Psalm 1 is like a tree planted by the river of water. And all the trees, in other words, man is going to see that I have brought down the what tree? High tree. Those are people in politics, in high places, and all who think they're so smart. They're boasting in all their accomplishments, but they don't see their own bankruptcy. God says, he that exalteth himself shall be abased. I'm going to bring down the high tree, and I will exalt what tree? If we humble ourselves, who will lift us up? He will exalt us. I have dried up the what tree? Green tree. You know what they're worshiping today? The green. Love of money, root of all evil. I have dried up. You see how our economy is today? And if it keeps going down as it is, we will be the most bankrupt nation on the face of the earth. But notice, and have made the what tree? To what? Well, it was as if that rod that had the name of Aaron was a dry, dead stick. But when it came to life, it was a miracle that resurrection power had activated it. I will make the dry tree to flourish. Maybe you're going through a dry spell. And there are times like this. But even in the wilderness, he wants to send us springs of living water. And the dry tree is going to flourish. Brother Island, give us one more verse to explain this. Isaiah 56:3. It's speaking of the eunuch, those who are sold out to God 100%, whether married or single. Isaiah 56 and verse 3.
Separated me from his people. And to let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry
Go ahead. Keep going. Keep on going.
Thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.
Is it by accident the Ethiopian eunuch who didn't find God in the temple and was going home disappointed, but he was reading from Isaiah, and God let Philip stand in the desert to wait for that one man, and the Spirit said, run and catch up with that chariot, and he heard a man reading aloud, and he said, sir, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I accept somebody should help me? And he bade Philip to come and sit beside him. And he said, sir, of whom is the prophet speaking? Of himself or of some other person? Because when this eunuch was reading the scripture, he thought, well, I'm a eunuch. And is this man I'm reading about myself? Or is it somebody else? So that scripture about Philip and the eunuch has some connection with this scripture, see? Because naturally he didn't have any offspring. But when he got to hearing the gospel and he believed and was baptized, he didn't go home sad. He went away glad. And guess what? We don't hear about him. But because Philip was obedient, God rewarded him. God rewarded the Ethiopian. And he had a name that would not be cut off, better than of sons and of daughters. Now, that was the name of Jesus. He took on his name in water baptism. You take on his name as the bride takes the name of the bridegroom. And to have his name is to have his nature. Hallelujah. And that's an everlasting name. And it's a name better than the names of sons and daughters. And when we get into the heavenly realm, I would like to go to the heavenly archives and say, Lord, whatever happened to that man? What's the sequel of his story? And when I meet Philip, I'll say, how was the ride from that area all the way to Ashdod? 18 miles, he got a free ride faster than the Concorde. Isn't the Lord good to reward his people? Well, are you like a dry tree? Look how long you folks have been praying for souls in this area. Look how long you've been praying for rain. I think that what happened last night and the double rain that came through, Brother Lester didn't get some at his end. I believe God has some more rain yet coming, both naturally and spiritually. So don't give up. Elijah prayed for the rain one time. Did he see any evidence of it? He prayed four more times. Any evidence of it? No. Six times, any evidence of it? We would all say, man, let's quit. He sent out the servant as he prayed the seventh time. And when the servant came back, guess what he said? I only see a little cloud in the shape of a man's hand. Suppose you're in famine for 3.5 years, you see a little cloud in the shape of a man's hand. Would that encourage you? Guess what? That little cloud began to grow and grow. And the clouds were formed full of rain. And Elijah knew that was a sign that the rain was going to come. I want to give you something in closing here. Get ready for a visitation from God in this very year. And as long as he gives us time, live with the expectation God is about to do a new thing for his people. Don't let the enemy beat you around the head and tell you, you've been saying that for the past 20, 40, 50 years. Though the vision tarry, do what? Wait for it. It will come when? At the appointed time. And let not the eunuch say, I'm a dry tree. He can cause the dry tree to flourish as he caused the dead rod to flourish. So I advise you, by the grace of God, keep trusting him for greater things. Brother Donnie, you and your family have gone through hell, as it were. But God has the best yet reserved for you. And your weeping will be turned into joy, and the Lord will cause you to see that your prayers and your agony were not in vain. Be not weary in well-doing, dear friends. In due season you will reap if you faint not. And others among us who may feel so dry and useless, it's when we come to the end of ourselves, like Job, God is at the other end waiting to restore us. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, can you bear a few more minutes?
Sure.
And that is, what happened to this dead stick after you see buds and blossoms? What came next?
Fruit.
It says, yielded what? Almonds. And when you brothers and sisters have the time, check the word yield. And the word yield, I checked it in the Strong's Concordance, means to treat a person well, to deal bountifully with, to ripen, to wean. Yield. Deal bountifully with thy servant, O Lord. That's the same word, yield. Deal bountifully with. It may seem as if God's not dealing bountifully with us. And it's like Naomi. Don't call me Naomi when she got back into Bethlehem after 10 years. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. You read to the end of the book. And Mara gives way to Naomi. Pleasure, delight. God reversed her loss. She is the prodigal daughter coming back home with a feast awaiting her, but not as soon as she got back. It took some time. So, deal bountifully with that servant. Brother Allen, can you read for me a couple of scriptures here on the word deal bountifully? Psalm 13 and verse 6. Psalm 13 and verse 6.
I will sing unto the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me.
All right. Psalm 116 and verse 7. Stop there a minute. He's addressing his soul. You know where we get all upset? In our soul. And the Lord is saying, return unto thy rest, O my soul. That's the true Sabbath. Go ahead.
For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with
me. Beloved, God's hand is not against us. He's for us. Count your many blessings. You see how relevant that song is all the time. Okay, my friend, go ahead to Psalm 149:7. Is that 149:7? Oh, maybe I had a wrong reference here in my haste to give it. But you can check the references to deal bountifully with. It's the same word yield. It means to ripen. What is God trying to do today or seeking to do in your life and mine? To do what? Ripen us. Herein is my Father glorified that you bring forth how much fruit? Much fruit. Now, we can't claim to have ripened fully, but God is working on all of us to bring us to that realm of maturity where we become almonds, early awakeners. That means you awake ahead of others who are sleeping. And God is going to visit you so you see the morning star before you see the sunrise. It's one thing to see the sun, but you have to be awake before others to see the morning star. Oh, go ahead, read it. Psalm 142:7.
Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me.
What a wonderful verse that is. Bring my soul out of prison. Lord, I feel I'm in a prison. I feel I'm hemmed in. I feel there is no way out. But Lord, I thank you for dealing bountifully with me. That same word is translated as wean. W-E-A-N. What does it mean to wean? Like the child that is growing up, you wean the child from the bottle, from the mother's milk, to feed on its own, or her own, or his own. And the same word wean means to ripen. In other words, a child in growing is to be weaned from its way, or her way, or his way. And when Isaac was weaned, Father Abraham spread a feast for him. You'll read that in the book of Genesis. Guess what? When you were 2 years old, you are ready to be weaned. Well, it's been 2,000 years God has been dealing with us to wean us, to ripen us, to free us from bondage to the milk and make us ready for strong food. And Abraham spreading a feast is the feast God has prepared for us in the last days. A feast of wines and the lees well refined, a feast of fat things. God is about to visit us in a way we've not been visited. Though we're going through leanness and barrenness and many problems, but the resurrection life of the Lord is slowly working and penetrating our lives. And we can tell at times, we can sense something is going on, though we can't always explain it. So, beloved, hold on, God has the best reserved for us. It means to ripen, and it's a wonderful word. Yielded almonds. And it's a wonderful fruit. And it speaks of the Lord who wants to ripen us, that we can bring the light to his heart and be a rod in his hand to minister his word of life to perishing souls. So the Lord would have you to know he's going to cause the dry tree to flourish. Remind him about it. Say, Lord, will you forget your people? Will your covenant promises be broken? No, my word shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish the purpose whereunto I have sent it. Satan wants us to doubt, but let us not feed doubt. Let's starve doubt and feed faith. Amen? And let the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus activate us as we come to the throne of grace so we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That is as much as I'll give you tonight, and be gracious to you so you can stay till midnight tomorrow.